we're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey, I applaud you. It's a beautiful day outside, and yet you've come into the house of God. That is awesome. I'm really glad that you're here. Glad to have our visitors with us. Hey, man, I'm glad to see you. That man back there is 6'9". We met him the other day, and we'll have a pickup basketball game soon, and you're on my team for sure. All right. You probably don't want me on your team. But welcome, everybody, to Redemption Church, whether you're in the room or watching online. We welcome you here. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am just excited about this new series that we're talking about. How many know that when we talk about the Word of God is so powerful, it actually touches every part of your life? Sometimes we have these little compartments that we place God, like, here's the spiritual part of my life, and God can talk there, but this is like the real part of my life where I go to work, or the real part of my life where I'm upset because they're out of my cafe macchiato something at Starbucks, or something like that, and so God can't work there, but really, God can work in all of our situations, and here's one place He really works. He works in building us in our leadership. He works in building us in our character. He works in building us as people. So we're for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about leadership. So here's a really important question. What is leadership? How do you define leadership? Leadership, it can be actually very hard to define. Maybe you're like grasping at straws. What is leadership? Well, I know what it isn't, right? Because I've seen that. But what is leadership? How do we put it in words? There are many leadership intangibles. And some people say, well, some people just got it and some people don't. Often, leadership seems like this mysterious gift, like it's something that someone's born with. So right here, let's kind of just give leadership a simple definition. I've got a one-word definition for you. What is leadership? Leadership is influence. That's what leadership is. Former pastor and leadership author John Maxwell says, leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. I want to tell you, and I think I can get you to agree pretty easily, positive influence and negative influence. We've seen them both, right? Yeah. And both of them lead our life, right? We've been under some negative influences in our life, and did they affect our life? Yeah. Yes. We've been under some positive influences, and sure enough, those affected our life too. We've had those positive influences. I remember when I was writing this sermon, I got to this part, and I was like, man, I just thought of a piano teacher I had in Waco, Texas, at a community college there. And this guy, he changed my life with one sentence. I can tell you about that situation, but I remember exactly what he said, how he said it, and he completely changed my life with one positive sentence. He said something positive about me, and it changed the way I viewed myself as a musician. It changed the way I viewed myself as being in front of other people. Like, I was always apologetic about being in front of people and sharing my gifts with other people. And this guy, like, just slapped the fire out of me and told me I could run through a troop, leap over a wall, go 100 yards, score a touchdown. That kind of just talk in one sentence. And it changed my life forever. Man, that was a positive influence. Bill Howard, if there's any way you're watching, I love you, man. You changed my life and you didn't even know it. We've also had negative influences. And I could think of some negative influences, but I didn't feel good about, like, describing them because they might be watching too, all right, or in the room. Ooh, all right. Part of who I am today is based on the negative influences I've seen. And often I've seen the negative influences and said, well, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to say those things. When I'm in charge, I'm never going to do it that way, right? Anybody else relate to that? Negative influences, you can learn a lot from negative influence. So whether it be positive or negative influence, those people actually led me in my life one way or another. they put me in a new direction either way. Now, you may think that only certain people are leaders. This is usually a problem that we have, okay? I'm just going to hit it right in the face right here. You think that certain people are leaders. And so, like, you're hearing this, and we're talking about leadership, and you're already discounting this sermon. You're already discounting that these words are for you. You're like, this, oh, you know, who else ought to hear this? That person, because that's a leader, and I really am wasting my time here today. That's not for me. Maybe I could tell someone else about this. No, stop it right now. You're being silly, yo. All right. You may think that people are just born leaders. You may also be certain that you are not one of those born leaders. I want to tell you that you're wrong. I want to tell you about a leadership calling. Everyone is called to be a leader. And it, man, if there's anything I could get you to believe today, if you don't believe that, I would like to turn your world upside down so you'd start believing that you're called to be a leader. And maybe you have different views on what a leader is. Maybe a leader to you is they wear a suit and tie and walk around and they never make mistakes. No, that's not a leader. That's not what a leader is. Nothing against suit and ties. But maybe you didn't have the right picture of a leader. But I want to tell you that everyone's called to be a leader because everyone is an influencer of people. Everyone is called to influence people, and that's what leadership is. Remember, influence, leadership is influence. And you actually have to work at not being a leader under this definition of leadership. Because everybody influences someone. Even like the most nondescript person that very rarely ever talks, you've seen somebody order food at a restaurant, and you're like, what did they order? I'm getting that. What, waiter, what was that? And that you don't even know this person. They never talk to you. Somebody's body language influences you. There's some people that you are influenced negatively by someone's facial reaction to something you did. Like maybe you put yourself out there and you saw somebody go, oh, like that. And you're like, oh, man, I should never do that again. I should never step up. What was that? Somebody's influence, without a word, just changed your life, right? Okay, so you actually have to work at not being a leader because people naturally influence other people. All right? It's all over the place. You're called to be an influence in your home. All right. Absolutely. That's where you live, with your family, with your children, with your roommates. If you got roommates, you're called to be an influence there. Try to be a positive one, right? Let's try that. All right. You're called to be an influence in your circle of friends. You are called to be the guy that says, whoa, let's tap the brakes. We're getting in a heated argument here. Let's calm down. Whoa, let's slow down. We are headed a wrong direction. Maybe this isn't the most wise direction. Maybe you're called, you could be called to influence that moment. Let's bring some wisdom in. That's you in your circle of friends. You're called to be an influence in your school or on the job. You're called to be an influence in your city. You're called to be an influence in your neighborhood. And can I tell you, you're called to be an influence in your church. Redemption Church needs you to be an influence here. We need you to be an influence. You're missing it if you think only the pastor is the influencer or only the pastor is a leader in the church. Let me tell you, you were greeted by some wonderful leaders today. They were up at the front door and they made sure that you were greeted. They made sure the place was clean. You are experiencing the leadership, not of Chris Fluitt, that set up all this today. There's plenty of leaders around here. I want to tell you that you're called to influence people. You're called to be a leader. And in every area of your life, you ought to be stepping up to be a leader. Have you ever been in a situation where there was a leadership vacuum? Have you ever been in a situation where like people like just stood around and went like, well, is someone going to do something? Have you ever? That is an uncomfortable position. And if you are there, can I tell you something? Perhaps you're the one that's supposed to step up. Perhaps you're the one that's supposed to speak up. You see often on the internet, you see it in life, sadly, but you see it all the time on the internet. Somebody is treating someone wrong. Someone is abusing someone. There was several videos recently of people at political rallies, and these people are protesters. And although they disagree with everybody, that's okay, we ought to be able to disagree, but people are like shoving the people, people are throwing the people down on the ground, and meanwhile, there's some just people that are just standing by watching. It's like, somebody step up, somebody be a leader, somebody at least have the the leadership influence to say, hey, let's calm down and step in between them. Man, the world is in such need of leadership. All right? It's in absolute need of leadership. This call is for everyone. It is for you. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this about us. For we are God's workmanship. Who created us? It's God. And how were we created? We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works with God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't take your calling lightly. God created you. He didn't just create you, but he created you to do things, do important things, to be an influence on this world. If you don't think you're called to be a leader, then you're selling yourself short. But even more than that, if you don't think you're called to be a leader, you're selling the Creator short. Everyone is called, but the Bible tells us not everyone is fulfilling that call. So let's talk about that. That is what we're going to call a leader slip. Everyone's called to be a leader, so anybody that's not walking into that has somehow not fulfilled their leadership, but they are actually fulfilling a leader slip. Instead of walking into the leadership God has purposed for me, maybe we are slipping on the job. For the next weeks, this is going to be our premise. Here it is. All are called. You have to understand that premise, or you will not get this sermon series. All are called. And second, anything that keeps us from fulfilling that call is a slip. Your giftings and talents do not make you a leader. Now that's going to confront some of your thinking right there. Let it. You just because you have giftings and talents, that's not what makes you a leader. We can all think of a talented person who is going nowhere in life. We can all think of somebody, man, they've got such skill and talent, but man, I would not follow them anywhere, right? Can I get an amen on that? All right, you don't have to call them by name or anything, but we know that. We may know people that have impressive skill, but we'd never put our trust into them because they lack our positive influence. There is a slip from being everything we could be. It happens often. Over this Leader Slip series, we're going to talk about people in your Bible who should have been much better leaders than they were. They slipped short of their leadership calling. And this week, we're going to talk about Jonah. All right? You know the story of Jonah? Everyone calls it Jonah and the whale, even though the Bible doesn't say whale. All right? It says great big fish, large fish or something. All right, no need to get in arguments over the type of fish it was. What do we know about Jonah? He was a prophet of God, right? He had access to the power of God. He had a connection with the God of the universe. The God of the universe spoke to Jonah and gave him messages to tell other people. Yeah. Impressive yet? That sounds pretty impressive, right? This guy's probably going to be a great leader, right? There was not one reason that Jonah shouldn't have been a great leader. God's constantly opening up the doors for him. God's constantly saying, go here and tell them this. We wish that we had that kind of thing going on in our life all the time, right? Yeah, as we will see, Jonah had a leader slip. Many of us look at Jonah's situation and feel we've prayed for that situation to happen. God, speak to me. God, give me the leadership. God, give me the opportunity. Lord, give me the position. Give me the gifting. We want to be in his position. We would actually say today that Jonah has a lot of advantages over our situation. Jonah had the gifting. He had the opportunity. He had the position. He had the calling. He had the blessing of God. Yet he had a leader slip. It takes a lot more than talent. It takes a lot more than gifting. It takes a lot more than position. Oh, can I preach on that one a little bit? Because you know this one. You've all had a guy that was over you at work and he had the position over you, but you knew that person didn't maybe do their job so well, right? That person was kind of maybe not good at their job, and you're like, how did they get that position? Because they have no idea. So they had the position on you, but were they your leader? Did you act? You had a hard time following them. It takes a lot more than position. You don't just lead people by position. You actually lead people by permission. You earn people's trust, and then they say, I give you permission to lead me. You tell me what to do, boss. I'm going to go do it. Now, that will go very far. But the person that pulls out a name tag and says, look right there. See that word? Manager. You got to do what I say. That person, we're not quick to follow them because of a name tag. We follow people because we've given them permission and we've trusted them. Anybody trust in the Lord? Anybody going to give him permission to talk to you today? Amen. Amen. All right. So Jonah had this leader slip quickly. Let's tell the Jonah story. All right, we're going to hit all the high points here. Jonah is a prophet of God in the nation of Israel. God speaks to Jonah and says for Jonah to go to the wicked city of Nineveh. All right, it's a wicked city. And tell them because of their wickedness, the entire city is going to be destroyed. Talk about a message, right? God, get this right here. God is asking Jonah to be his leader. Be a leader for me, Jonah. But how does Jonah respond? Absolutely, God, I'll go right away. I'll be your leader. I've been waiting for this moment. No, not at all. Jonah tells God, no. He says, no way. He does it very rudely. He not only does he not do God's will, Jonah goes the exact opposite direction. Right? There's one thing. God says, go over there, and you just stand there and go, not yet, or not now, or no. No, this guy, this turkey, this guy that we call a prophet of God, God says, go over there to Nineveh. And he's like, oh, I heard you. Jerk. Jonah is a jerk. We need a slide that says that. Work on that for us. All right. Jonah is a jerk, all right? He has an opportunity to lead here. He's such a jerk to God. We are too. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, man. He goes the opposite direction. He buys a ticket for a boat ride going the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. Not only am I not going to do your will, God, I am going to make sure there's so much distance between me and your purpose for my life. So what happens next? A storm hits that ship. What a surprise, right? A storm hits that ship. Rebellion will run you right into a storm every time. And this storm gets so bad that the men start to suspect that God is mad at them. And the only way they know to figure it out is they start casting lots. They start like a draw straw, and the short man is God's mad at. And guess who pulls the short straw there? You guessed it, Jonah. And Jonah tells him, listen, guys, God's mad at me because I'm supposed to be going to Nineveh. Time out, all right? Be careful who you let on your boat. They had no idea that they're carrying a passenger, that they formed a relationship with somebody that's in absolute rebellion and running them into a storm. You got to be careful with the relationships that you're cultivating, all right? Be friends to everyone. Love everyone. The Bible tells you to love your enemy, but be careful who you walk step in step with. Because they'll lead you some weird, bad places that you just don't understand, all right? Okay, that was free, not in my notes, but that's totally what happened. So what happens to Jonah next? He gets to take a swim. They throw him off the ship. And then what happens? A big fish swallows Jonah. So the ship survives. They sail on to wherever they're going. But now Jonah, he thought he was calling the shots. He thought he was deciding his own fate. He was deciding the direction he wants to go. Now, how's he doing? He's in a fish that is carrying him wherever the fish wants to go, wherever God tells the fish to go. And this Jonah, what does he immediately start doing? What would you start doing if you were swallowed by a fish after being in absolute rebellion with God and being a jerk to God? What is the first thing you would do, and how long would it take you to do it? You'd pray, and how long would it take you? Immediately, God, I'm so sorry. Please get me out of this mackerel. This jerk doesn't pray for 3 days. He stays in the belly of this fish for 3 days before it ever talks to God. What are you doing? This is a prophet. This is a guy who knows God, who is supposed to be a leader. And what is he acting like? Anything but a leader. He should absolutely pray. Really, Jonah? It took you 3 days to call on the Lord that created everything? What a rebellious, silly face. All right, God hears Jonah's prayer. Isn't God good? God could treat you like, oh, I'm so sorry. We're all out of time. Your expiration day has just come up. No, I'm so sorry. I'm going to wait for 3 more days to answer you because it took you 3 days to call me. No, God didn't do any of that. As soon as he prayed that, God sent that fish up from the bottom of the sea. And that fish spit out, vomited out Jonah onto dry land. And then Jonah decides, you know what? I think I'll go to Nineveh. Yeah. Jonah becomes angry with God over all this stuff. He's angry with God constantly in this story. He's angry that God tells him to go to Nineveh. He's angry with God for what he tells Jonah to tell them. And now he's in Nineveh and he's about to get really ticked off. Because he goes to Nineveh and he tells them the message. He tells them, listen, your wickedness, you are a wicked city and your wickedness is about to bring destruction down on your head. And guess what happens that makes him so angry? They repented. They actually listened to his message and that made him mad. How dare you listen to me? You wicked city. No, they listened to him. They prayed to God. They sat in sackcloth and ashes, which represents that they were really sorry for their sin. They repented. They turned around from their sin. And they said, we're going to listen to you and your God. We want to know him. And he was furious. He was angry. He storms out of the city. He goes off a ways and he sits down and he just looks at the city. I guess he's hoping that it's about to be leveled to the ground and destroyed. But God never destroys people. Actually, let's say something theological here. It's our own rebellion that brings destruction on us. And when we repent from our rebellion and turn around from God, that brings us into salvation every time. And this city found salvation through repentance from hearing the word of the Lord, even though it came from a jerk face like Jonah. Jonah, he's angry with God. He leaves the city. He's sitting down in the hot sun watching the city. And God in love. Now, God has absolutely no reason to show any love to this guy at this point, right? Right? God ought to like send like fire ants to him or something. But no, God makes a plant grow up. The Bible calls it a gourd. And it's like a vine. And it grows up instantly, like right over top of him and shades him as he's sitting there in his anger against God. And so he sits there and it says that he's happy. Jonah is happy for the first time in the story. Jonah is happy because of the plant. Oh God, I like this plant. How nice. At least there's something good about Nineveh. All right. But then what happens next? A worm is sent. God sends a worm to the plant, and the plant withers almost as instantly as it grew over him. And then Jonah asks God basically to kill him. And it's comical. What a nut. This guy, leadership in the Bible here. God, you might as well kill me because this is just too much for me to bear. The end of the story. That's where the story ends. The end. That's the story of Jonah. It ends with him being angry. Can you agree? It's kind of a strange story. There are some strange things happening. There are some strange choices by Jonah, and there's just some unbelievably loving choices by God all throughout of it. Looking at this story, can't we all say that Jonah, you know, he should have been a happier fella? Could we say that? He should have been a little bit happier. The Lord of glory was his friend. And God never mistreated him. And God never turned back on his word, and his faithfulness to Jonah never shook through this whole story. Dude, be happy. I wish I could preach to every Christian in the world with that message. Hey, be happy. Christians that aren't happy, there's something wrong. I get that life's tough sometimes, but you shouldn't be like Jonah and angry all the time and mad all the time, okay?
All right.
Shouldn't he have been a better leader? Could we say that?
Yes.
Should he have been a better leader? Absolutely. Looking at his skill set, at his gifting, at his relationship, at his position, all the doors that God had opened. And we can see several leader slips in the story of Jonah. But the leader slip, the one leader slip that perhaps most affects Jonah, we're going to focus on that today. And that is one word. It is focus. He had a slip of focus that we see in his life. Your Bible says a lot about focus. Here are four very quick verses about it. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Focus on things that are really important. Focus on things that are eternal. The things that are coming from heaven, they're eternal things. Don't worry about what so-and-so said about you on social media. That's not things that are from above. All right, Matthew 6:24. Jesus says this, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one or love the other. Or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He's saying you got to choose what you're going to focus on. You're going to choose who you serve. You're going to choose who is the biggest priority in your life. And you've got to choose that because you're going to hate one and love the other. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. What is he saying? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first righteous things. Let me tell you, you're trying to make decisions in your life. This will really make your decisions a lot easier. Well, should I go rob that bank? No, you should seek first righteousness. Should I cheat on my wife? No. You should seek first righteousness. Should I just treat myself as God and only care about myself and not care about others and not serve others? No, you should seek first his kingdom. And here's the great thing about it. When you walk in that mindset, God gives you every other thing that you need. It says it right there. And then finally this, Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinketh, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts that you have inside of you, that you focus on all the time, they determine who you are. I've been times in my life where I had inner thoughts and inner dialogue about myself where I would just say, I would actually say this out loud. I said, Chris, you're so stupid. You're an idiot. What are you doing? And guess what? That was the darkest time of my life. That was the time of life where I wasn't happy. That was the time of my life where I contemplated suicide. That was the time of my life where I never led anyone to anything good. I felt stupid. I started acting stupid. How you think in your heart, it determines who you are. All right, so that's focus. Your focus, the way you think, your direction, your hopes, your dreams, your focus, lump all that together. This decides whether you're headed towards Nineveh and the purpose and the calling of your life or whether you are going from it. You've got to make sure you know what your focus is. It is obvious that Jonah's focus was completely wrong. He was a prophet that didn't want to listen to God. He was a prophet that didn't want to be sent. He was a prophet who looked at the Creator and said, how dare you kill that plant? Before we launch into the rest of Jonah's mistakes here, I want to ask you this. Well, maybe you ask yourself this. What should be my focus? I mean, we got Jonah here, but what about you living here in 2016? What should be your focus? You should actually ask this question regularly in every walk of life you're in. Whenever you come up on a big decision, like you're going to make a big purchase, or maybe you're going to change jobs, or finding the person that you're going to marry, any of those things. If you're going to adopt children, you should ask this: what should be my focus? Here's two quick answers for you that might help you. Number one, what are you passionate about? Do you know what you're passionate about? You ought to understand what you're passionate about. What you're passionate about is what you always talk about. What you're passionate about is what you always think about. Many times that should be your natural focus. John Maxwell says it like this: find something you like doing so much that you would gladly do it for nothing, for no fee at all. And then do it so well that people are happy to pay you for it. And if you live that way, number one, you're going to love your job. You're going to love the direction of your life because you're doing the things that you love doing, and you're doing them at such a high level that actually they're providing for you. In today's modern world, you see some people that they've made a living out of blogging. Newsflash, they aren't blogging about things they hate. They're blogging about things they love. They love cooking. It's just natural for them. So they're just naturally sharing that. And people went, wow, this person's a leader in the field of cooking mashed potatoes. And suddenly they got advertising on their website and they're making a living. What was that? They're just naturally charismatic. No, they found something they loved and they did it at such a level, people didn't even mind paying them for it. What should you focus on? You should focus on things that you are absolutely in love with. Second, what was the last instruction you received from God? What was the last thing God told you to do? You should probably focus on that. Whatever God told you to do last, until He tells you to do otherwise, keep focusing on what He said. All right? You can get in real big trouble having a moment with God. God tells you to do something and you say, God, I'm so glad we had this moment together. I'm going to go this way and not ever do what you said. And then you're like 10 years going, well, God, where are you? And God's still back here saying, remember I told you to do this thing? And there are times when God will remind you, say, hey, buddy, remember you're supposed to do that? I'm still waiting on you. So do what you're passionate about and do what God has told you. And if you do those things, man, your focus is going to be good. So we're talking about passionate. Let me tell you what Jonah was passionate about. Jonah was passionate about himself. His focus was himself. And let me tell you, that was a problem. God said to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm going to do it my own way. God gives a message and a purpose to Jonah. Jonah refuses to give it and to walk into that purpose. God sends a fish to eat Jonah. Only as he is about to die on the third day does he talk to God. Jonah gives the message that gives the way to the greatest revival on record ever. We're going to give that number in a second. What he does in Nineveh is like the greatest revival on record in a day ever that I can point to. He absolutely fulfills his purpose, but then he turns around and he pouts. He whines. Jonah is not pumped, he's not passionate, and he's not happy. Jonah, what the heck are you doing? Your life is meant to go this direction. Your life is meant to carry this great meaning. Your life is meant to have this purpose. Your life is meant to have this influence, but you're going in a completely different direction. What could you possibly be focusing on? Himself. Can I tell you something? The same thing could be said about us. We're called to be a leader in our home, yet we're only focused on what is outside our home or what is on our smartphone. We statistically, as Americans, make more money than the majority of people on the earth. It's like a shocking number. It's like the average American is like in the 80th percentile, the top 20th percentile and above of money and wealth in the nation, in the world. That means that we're positioned more than 80% of the world to change the world by simply writing a check. That's the power that we have and we take for granted. Yet instead, we have more debt than the rest of the world. That is such a head scratcher. What is our focus? Ourselves. We're called to live healthy lives, yet our lifestyle focus is killing us with bad habits, uncontrolled eating, and inactivity. God has called us to be so much more. What the heck are we focused on? If we are ever going to be what God has called us to be, then we need to focus on what God has called us to be. If we're ever going to do what God has called us to do, then we got to just focus on what God has called us to do. It doesn't happen by accident. No, you go out and you do it. You got to focus on it. It has to be a part of your life. If God says, I want to do this in your life, you don't just say, hey, that's really cool, high five, God, and then go about your life. No, you focus on what He just held out for you, and you live that out the rest of your life. Every Christian's focus, I'm talking to every Christian, every believer in Jesus Christ should have a focus. Now, there's plenty of focuses you can have in your life. Some of us have families, little children or homes. They ought to absolutely be a focus. Some of us are single. We ought to have our focus in other areas. But as a Christian, I can point and show you something that all of us should have a focus on. And it is sharing the news of Jesus Christ with other people. Being a positive influence for other people to come to Jesus Christ. To be a soul winner. That phrase was used a lot in church growing up for me. It's not used very much today. I'd like us to start using it. We need to be a soul winner. There are souls of people that are on their way to destruction, just like Nineveh. And somebody has the message, and somebody has the calling, and somebody has the purpose. Somebody needs to use the influence and save them from that destruction. Be a soul winner. Every Christian should be passionate about Jesus Christ. And every Christian should be passionate about the next person coming to know Jesus. Somebody getting saved is never boring. If you think that is boring, there's something wrong with you. Somebody being baptized into Jesus. There is a baptism. They go down in the water and you're like, yawn. Wrong. That is never boring. Somebody having all their sins forgiven is never boring. All of heaven rejoices. It's not boring in heaven when one soul repents and asks Him to forgive. God, forgive us of our sins. What do you think heaven was doing when Nineveh repented? They were not bored about it. Jonah was the bored one. So are we passionate? Can we get real for a moment? What is our focus as a Christian? What has our focus been? Are we focused on other things? Are we passionate about other things? Are we passionate about our city coming to know Jesus? Are you passionate about your friends having their lives turned around? Are you excited at the thought of one day your friend that's hooked on drugs, or your friend that's depressed, or your friend that's not happy, or your friend that's going through a tough time? Are you not excited about the dream that one day their life could be completely saved? Is that you? Are we passionate about seeing our city come to know Jesus? Or are we passionate about other things? Jonah was passionate about a plant. Yeah, he was. He was passionate about a plant. Cool dude. That's so crazy, right? That's insane. If you knew me, if you just met me, right? And I said, hey, come over to my house. Like with crazy eyes. You'd already be like, okay, right? But then let's say I got you over to my house and then like, hey, I'm so glad you're here. You want to see my room? All right, it's getting creepy. And then you came to my room and it's like Justin Bieber posters everywhere. You can't even see a wall. There's just Justin Bieber everywhere. And it's like, I'm a Belieber. Are you a Belieber? I'm a Bieber fan. Do you like, what song's your favorite? Like, looked at you, you'd be like, you are passionate about weird things, my friend. You're passionate about weird things. And where was the door? What did you say? The door to this place was, you didn't just lock the door, did you? Are you putting on a CD? What is going on? That would be crazy and a little disturbing. Nothing like that happens at our home. Just letting you know. All right. But this guy was passionate about something just as equally weird. He was passionate about this plant. He was sitting down going, I'm going to maybe see this whole world, this whole city get destroyed. And I've got this awesome plant. That was his deal. Weirdo. Weird things. Let's read about it. John 4 and 6. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. It says it right there. He's happy. Has he been happy anywhere else in the story? God spoke to him. Wasn't happy. God gave him purpose. Wasn't happy. God said, I'm opening up this door for you. Wasn't happy. He gets thrown into the ocean. He actually gets saved by a big fish. Wasn't happy. He gets spit out of the fish and now he's safe. His life's not over. Wasn't happy. He gives the word to Nineveh and they obeyed it. Wasn't happy. Plant grows. He was very happy. There's some weird stuff going on here, Jonah. Maybe your focus is a little wonky here. This plant, look how awesome this plant is. Then the plant dies. And look what God says to Jonah. Verse 9, Jonah 4, 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. This guy's like an emo teenager. He's got the hair all over. He's like, I would die for Riley. All right. Anybody know that movie? All right. But the Lord said, verse 10, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it, though you did not make it grow. Who tended it? Who made it grow? God. You have been concerned about that. Your focus has been on this vine. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. Verse 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand. Let me say it this way. Nineveh has 120,000 people that don't know how to be saved. Nineveh has 120,000 people that they've never heard my voice. Nineveh has 120,000 people that don't know that I love them. Nineveh has 120,000 people that don't know, even though all the bad they've done, if they will repent, I'm faithful and just to forgive them. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. And many cattle as well. If you're all snap, we got to move these cows. No, God loves animals too, all right? Should I not be concerned about that great city? These are the words of God here. God, Jonah was more focused on a plant perishing than he was 120,000 souls perishing. Right now in Plano, Texas, the population is approximately 274,409. Right now, the number of souls in the DFW Metroplex is somewhere around 6,700,991. And many of them don't know their left hand from their right. God looks down on this Metroplex. He looks down on this city. He looks down at your friends. He looks down at your family. He looks down at all the people you know and the people that you don't know, the people that you ought to know, but you keep walking past them. He's put your paths to cross several times, but you're focused on a plant or something. God, you think God is concerned about this city? Yeah. He's concerned about Nineveh. Do you think God is concerned about DFW? Are we concerned about these people? You're called to reach them, Redemption Church. Christian believer that Jesus loves you. Person who loves to worship Jesus and sing songs about him. Person that has scripture memorized. Person that knows that the word of God is true. You're called to reach them. You're not called just to be saved. You're called to bring the saving message to other people. It is the leadership God has called you to fulfill. That among other things. But this right here, right now, I can blanket statement tell everyone in this room, you're called to win your souls, your friends' souls to Jesus Christ. You're called to share Jesus Christ with somebody. You're called to be a witness. I have here some beautiful flowers right here. These are carnations. They're actually real. They're real. In a few moments, we're going to be opening up this altar. We do three things every time we come. We worship God together. We've received the Word of God together. And this third thing is I want to give you some time to talk to God all by yourself. And we're going to open this altar. You can come up. But I really, these carnations here, I would like everyone in the room to come grab a carnation. If you want, you can go back to your seat. If you want to stay, linger and pray, you can. But I want to explain this carnation. This carnation right here, it is going to wither. It's going to die. There is nothing I can do about it, right? At this point, right? It is cut. It doesn't matter how much focus I give. It doesn't matter how much energy I give, how much water and fertilizer I give, make sure that it's in the sun. Any of those things. This plant, the future of this plant is what? It's limited. It's going to wither. Just like that gourd vine that withered above Jonah. Can I tell you, do you think it would be dumb to focus my entire life on this carnation? Because it's so limited, right? Do you think there's some more important things maybe in my life that I ought to focus on? Maybe we should find something that's more important to focus our life upon. I'm going to have Sarah come. I want you to take one of these carnations home with you. And I've got a challenge for you. I want you to put this carnation in a place that you're going to see it every day and let it be there. As it starts to wither, as it starts to dry up, as all the petals fall off, as it disintegrates, I want you to see it happen day by day. And here's the challenge for you. Before the carnation withers into nothing, before it's completely just a dust pile, I challenge you to fulfill a God purpose in your life. And all the other things that happen in life that fall apart like this carnation, don't let them bring you down. Don't let them take your focus off of heavenly things, off of important things. Let me go a little further. I challenge some of you, before this carnation withers, you need to have that conversation with your friends about Jesus Christ. Before this carnation withers to nothing, there's somebody in your home that you're supposed to pray with, and you're supposed to have a little talk with Jesus. Before this carnation withers, Easter is coming up. Maybe you invite somebody to be celebrating the resurrection with you. Before this carnation withers, could you fulfill what God has called you to do? Redemption Church, before this carnation withers, could we see somebody baptized in the name of Jesus? Before this carnation withers, could we see someone come into repentance and have their sins forgiven? Before this carnation withers, could we find somebody who says they have no hope in life, but they find a great friend in you, and you bring them here, and they find something they never thought they were going to find? Before this carnation withers, the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. There are people that need you to fulfill your purpose. It can only happen with your focus being where it should be. These altars are open right now. Why don't you come get a carnation? Why don't you come talk with God? If you want special prayer, I want to ease your mind. Sometimes you can come right on up, grab a carnation. If you want special prayer, you come in the first 2 feet and you just stand right here and we'll pray with you. If you don't stand in the first 2 feet, nobody's going to bother you. You don't have to worry. You're not in like a weird church where somebody's going to, pray with you in ways that you don't want to. You can just relax. I want this to be, over the next few moments, a moment where we just focus on God, where we ask God to lead us, where we ask God to direct us. I'm going to pray over you right now, Father, in your name. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be more than we are. Lord, I thank you that you love us. Lord, we are Nineveh. We are the wicked people that were headed towards destruction, and that you've forgiven us. And we still mess up and you still forgive us. We still mess up and you still love us, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, move in our hearts and minister to us, God. Lord, lead us, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would direct somebody to be a soul winner. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd give somebody a burden. Lord, that you'd put it in their hearts, God. Lord, that they would see the person and that they would walk in a new boldness and that they would share Jesus maybe for the first time ever, but that they would do that, that they would do that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would see the results of new souls in the kingdom. Lord, we know you care about that. We care about that. Lord, let us see people baptized. Let us see people forgiven of their sins. Lord, let us see miracles. Lord, in Jesus' name, let us see marriages put back together. Let us see a city come to know Jesus Christ. Let us see our Metroplex come to know Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, come on.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. We want to hear from you, so be sure to connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, or even our anonymous question text line at 214-856-0550. Thank you for joining us, and have a blessed day.